Father, Lord, we thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for another new day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather together to just worship you. Lord, to praise your name, to express our gratitude for your sacrifice, for salvation. Lord, we're reminded today, even the songs that we sang, about the cost of that. And we see it again in our scriptures today. So Lord, help us to be mindful of that. Teach us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's always different levels of pressure whenever you have the opportunity to get in front of people. You men that were here yesterday, I know you were blessed. We had a men's breakfast and Bible study, and Matt shared from the word with us. And if you weren't here, in fact, men and ladies, if you weren't here yesterday, I encourage you to go online and listen to that from Psalm 51. That's right, good food too. Different kind of pressure today as I look outside and I see the sunshine after we had snow. If you guys over here start getting dripped on, feel free to move. We haven't quite sealed the leaks yet. We got a plan for that tomorrow. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be. Before we do that, though, you guys can turn there. I just want to share a couple scriptures sort of as a setup to what we're going to be talking about today. How many of you guys are familiar with the season of Lent? Where's all my brothers and sisters that grew up Catholic, right? The season of Lent basically is 40 days, 46 days if you count the Sundays, but 40 days starts Ash Wednesday, this past Wednesday, and goes up through to Easter. And there's value kind of in that celebration of Lent. Different people, different religious groups do it for different reasons, but we have a tendency in the church to just kind of race up to Easter and Jesus rose from the dead and not be mindful of the crucifixion, not be mindful of the cost. And the whole idea between Lent is you give up something of value to you. Ladies, chocolate maybe. Men doing the laundry, I don't know, something. I gave up that cold I had, you know. But try to give up something, and then when you desire that, it makes you mindful of that as you lead up to that time of Easter and are conscious of that. And I've just noticed the songs that we've sang and the scriptures as the Lord times things perfectly and we're in his word and he reminds the disciples of what's to come. But I want to share with you a scripture from Isaiah chapter 50. Remember, a prophecy. Okay, so it was spoken of by the prophet long before this happened. But Isaiah chapter 50, starting in the fifth verse, says, "The Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. Nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me." I gave my back. Did it voluntarily. "I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, like a rock, and I know that I will not be ashamed." One more scripture before we get into Mark, because I think the danger when I talk about the crucifixion and considering that and thinking on that is that I also think we've sort of romanticized the idea of the crucifixion. And we've talked before how we have jewelry and tattoos and we remember the cross, but I think in our minds when we think of it, we picture Jesus on the cross and glory shining down from heaven and it being this beautiful religious experience. And when we read in Isaiah about his beard being plucked out and the humiliation and the shame, spit, probably still hanging from his beard, blood dripping from the stripes, in his nakedness as his robe was stripped away. Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses, says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So then verse 2, this is what I want to look at. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we get into our text today and we see that Jesus knowingly walked towards Jerusalem, face like flint, like a rock, unwavering, knowing what was to come, didn't revel in the shame and the mockery and the humiliation. It says he despised it. You know, some of you are going through some stuff. You know, what I want to point out from this verse is the beginning part of that in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The perspective that Jesus had as he approached Jerusalem, and we'll see the perspective of the disciples was a little bit different. We'll get to that. But for the joy that was to come, for the joy of sitting at the right hand of the Father, for the joy of making a way of reconciliation for all of us, a way to be made right with God through what he despised, through the shame, through his death, through the crucifixion, through overcoming death with the resurrection. Despise that, but for the joy, what he looked ahead on. I actually, you guys know I had a different background before I started doing this. And I think the New American Standard says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I've got a little note in there. I used to be a firearms instructor for law enforcement, and I've got front sight, everything else blurs. And the whole idea when you're teaching tactical shooting, when you have a firearm or a pistol, you've got the front sights on that weapon and you've got the rear sights. And then you got whatever it is that you're aiming at, the target. And the whole idea, anything up close, you've got that front sight and the rear sight. But your focus, what your eyes are pinned in on, is that front sight. And you still see the target and you still see the rear sight. They all play a role in it. Everything's got to be lined up. But your focus is on that front sight. And as I read these scriptures, as I read this verse, but for the joy that lied ahead. That was the perspective of Jesus. As he went through the trial, as he faced the cross, as he approached Jerusalem, but for the joy, but for your salvation that his suffering would bring, that his shame would bring. And guys, I think it is so easy for us in the middle of our minutia, leaky roofs and colds and stuff breaking in winter and trials and tribulation, that we get that inward focus and we look at the trial before us and lose that eternal perspective, what's to come, the joy, the hope of our salvation that the cross brings. So let's turn to Mark chapter 10 and we'll pick up where we left off in the 32nd verse. It says, now they were on the road. Remember, Jesus and his disciples, they're heading for Jerusalem. This is the last time that they'll be leaving the area of Galilee. We are about 1 week before the cross. And it says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. Let me pause there. They're not amazed that Jesus is walking before them. You know, different than our day. Today, if you have a parade or an entourage, someone of honor, then they'll have their little posse go out in front of them. You know, the guys with the mics and earpieces and all that, and the pomp and circumstance, all the buildup for the person of prominence that comes behind them. But in that day, the leader, the rabbi, the one who was kind of in charge would walk out front. And those that were their disciples would follow behind. So they weren't amazed at that. They were amazed at what was to come. And Jesus just faithfully marching toward it. Different than moments of bravery. We all read about that. We just had this tragedy of another shooting down in Florida. And now after that, the details of that pour out, you guys have heard the story of a coach that put himself in harm's way, put himself between the shooter and students and sacrificed his life for the sake of others. We read about stories of that, momentary bravery. A crisis happens and somebody stands up. And then there's a different kind of ongoing, determined bravery, consistency in the face of turmoil. And sometimes that's in really big ways, and sometimes that's you get a new job or you transition from high school to college and you're meeting new people and you get involved in one of those games or introduction things that everybody hates. And it's tell us a little bit about yourself. And it comes around to your turn and you say, well, my name is Brian and I'm a born-again Christian. I love Jesus Christ more than I love anything else in this world. And as I get to know you guys and we work together, we go to school, I really hope you give me the opportunity to share a little bit more with you. Can you imagine that? You know, I say that, it's like, well, what would you say in that circumstance? Well, I like football, you know, I'm a Patriots fan or some other team. Or I got three brothers and a sister, and what do you tell? What do you profess to be important about yourself? I say that. I'm a born-again Christian, and I love Jesus. And using that as an example, some of you, that would just terrify you to do that. That ongoing bravery, and then what the ramifications of that would be. And this is something so much different. Jesus knows, and we'll see. He tells them again what's going to happen. And they're amazed as they watch him approach his death, approach the cross. They're amazed at him, and their reaction is one different. The rest of verse 32 says, and as they followed, they were afraid. Jesus keeps telling them what's to come, and there's indications that they really don't get it. But they know something's up, and their response is one of fear. I give them a tremendous amount of credit. They're afraid, but what are they doing? They're still following Jesus, right? They're still following Jesus where he leads them in their fear. They're right at his feet. As they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again, knowing what was going on with them, and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Notice each time that he does, there's more detail, more description. Never, however, leaves out the end, the resurrection. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. That's even more unimaginable to these guys. Deliver him up to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. Some of your Bibles actually say, crucify him. And the third day, he will rise again. What a way to calm fear, huh? They're amazed. They know what Jesus is approaching, and they just see his determination as he walks towards it. They're in fear, and he confirms their fear. He confirms what is to come, but again, he's fixed on the joy that is to come. on the third day he will rise again. And then James and John, what's on their mind as they're approaching this? Remember I talked about the inner triangle, Peter, James, and John. We're going to go up on the mountain. You three, come with me. The rest of you got to stay back. And probably the pride that welled up with them. And then they go into the house to heal the little girl. You got, hey, Peter, James, and John, come on. They had this special inner circle. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him saying, "Teacher," I love this, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Can you relate? Parents probably can, right? You ever have your child come to you and say, it's sort of the same kind of manipulative, "Oh, I want to ask you something, but you always say no." And it sort of sets you up. Or, I got to ask you something, but you got to say yes first. Have you ever got that? Yeah. Have you ever said that yourself? They come to Jesus. In fact, we'll see from one of the other Gospels that they actually send mom, right? Right? "Mom, hey, can you go talk to Jesus? And when you do, remember, James and John, left and right, we want to be the position of power." Right? That's what they ask. Let's look at it. Verse 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them," spitting out his water as he did, "no, what do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." "Oh, not much, Lord. Just the highest position a human being could ever attain to. But we're not selfish, left or right, doesn't matter. You know, just don't include Peter here. Not much. Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left." And that was, guys, the position on the right was the indication that you were the next highest in command. And then the one on the left, you would be right under that. And again, they dragged mom in and had mom go to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you? Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" You know, the whole idea, guys, that they want to sit on the right and the left tells us that even though Jesus has told them over and over and over again what is to come, they're still looking at this as a political kingdom. Jesus is going to take over and rule and reign in power, and we want that power. We want to be a part of that. And he says, "Guys, you don't get it. Are you able to drink of the cup?" And what is it, the cup that he's speaking of? Throughout the Old Testament, it's referred to as a cup of suffering. Remember as Jesus prayed and he was in the garden, and his prayer was, "Father, if there was any other way, take this cup from me." Guys, if there was any other way for us to be saved, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" "Oh, sure. Yes. Yes, Lord, we're able. Yes, we are able." And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." Guys, we know from the book of Acts that James was the first martyr. James was the first to lose his life for the sake of Christ. And John was the only one that reliable church history, we believe, wasn't actually martyred, but lived a life of suffering. They tried. We're told that he actually survived an attempt where they tried to boil him in a vat of oil. And then he was cast out to the Isle of Patmos, persecuted, certainly. What do you think their response was when Jesus said that? You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. Yes! Do you think they, I'm going to be the first to die. I don't think they were tracking with him at all. I think they just started to smile, you know, maybe sit up a little straighter. Make, you guys hear that? To the other disciples? You're going to drink this cup? I don't think they had a clue what it meant. And neither did the rest of them. Verse 40, but to sit on my right hand. Guys, you're going to drink the cup. And this baptism that I'm baptized with, you'll be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it is prepared. The Father's already determined that, guys, and it's up to him. But verse 41 says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Why do you think that's so? Because they didn't think of it first, right? Oh, I should have got my mom to talk to them. We should have gone to them. Because when they heard, you will indeed drink this cup, if we just beat them out, we could have been on the right and been on the left. I think that's what it was. They felt cheated. Somebody thought of it first. They were displeased with James and John. Maybe they looked upon them and thought, man, those guys, that's just gross, prideful. Doesn't our sin, our own sin, look so much worse on someone else? I always find it interesting when somebody wants to come talk to me about somebody else. You know, it's like, that guy, he's this, or he's full of pride. And it's like, how do you know that? I see it all over him. Or that guy, he's always checking out the women. Keep my eye on you. They were displeased, greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus knew what was going on. Verse 42 says, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. It's going to be different among you guys. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Totally upside down from our world. I talked about the entourage or the people in power. I mean, that's one of the things that defines and tells the world how much power we have, right? Is how many serve us. And Jesus says, guys, I'm going to give you the formula. You want to be on the right, you want to be on the left, you want to be in those positions of highest authority. It's not how many serve you, it's how many you underserve. And I've told you guys, that's what minister means. It's actually where we get the word deacon from as well. You want to be great in the kingdom, how many do you serve? And that mentality is absent in much of the church. It's the idea of how am I going to be served in the church? What am I getting out of it? Or like we're going to a buffet line and they're not serving me like they used to, or like I like to, or like this other place used to do. I'm not getting what I need out of that place, out of those people. And Jesus is saying, guys, it's so different than that. It's how can you serve? What can you do to make it a better place, to love my bride, the body, the church? How can I be used? And I'll tell you what, when the Lord humbled me and beat on me and changed that mentality about what I was getting out of church and how through serving others I could serve my Savior, that changed everything about going to church. It for the first time in my life gave me a desire to be there and to be with other Christians, and my eyeballs weren't pointing at me, and that's a good thing. Then it becomes all about Him, and that's what He's saying. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And here's the example to follow. Jesus, the Son of Man, He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom, a payment, kidnapping, right? That the bad guys kidnap somebody and they want a ransom. They want a payment for that person. Early church, there's actually stories of Christians going to slave owners and saying, you have this person in bondage and I'm a Christian and I want you to set them free and I will serve in their place as a ransom for them. I will lay my life down in service so they can be free. That's the idea that Jesus is laying down here, guys, that we would give of ourselves, that we would ransom ourselves. And not without reward, right? He says there is a reward. There's an eternal reward for that. You who wants to be first. They go on as he continues to approach Jerusalem, and as it's been, he continues to teach and the crowds continue to follow. Verse 46 says, now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Very little other options in that day. Couldn't see, couldn't work, had to depend on just passerbys for his well-being. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Imagine the scene, guys. These big crowds are going through, and he's sitting on the corner, and he's just begging for enough to survive. And he's blind, right? He's not deaf, so he can hear, and he hears these names, you know, and people are calling out, and he hears the name of Jesus, and he's heard of this Jesus, right? He heard that this guy healed a blind man, right? He spit in dirt and rubbed mud. I hope he doesn't do that to me. I hope he doesn't rub mud in my eyes, but he healed a blind man. He has what I need. And he cries out, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling to you. Some of the other gospels give us a little more detail that those that heard him calling out, those that were with Jesus actually tried to silence him. As he's crying out to Jesus, told him to shut up. But Jesus hears, he stood still, commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Look at verse 50. Throwing aside his garment. There was a common garment, a beggar's garment, to identify somebody in need. And he cast it aside. He threw it away. I don't need this anymore, I think, is his thought. Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you think was going through Bartimaeus's, blind Bartimaeus's mind as he stumbles over to Jesus, not being able to see. Who's the blind one here, right? What do you mean, what do I want from you? But what did he ask? Look what his call out to Jesus was. Let me ask you this. He's blind. What is his need? He needs to be able to see. But when he first starts crying out to Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Specifically, name your need. Guys, do we do that? I think this is a great example of what our prayer should look like. Not just, God, life stinks. God, help me. God, have mercy on me. Change my situation. And I think the more specific we are in our prayers, there's a change that takes place in us as well, as that's refined and whittled down, and what is our will and what is his will and all of that. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, which is it means rabbi, but it's an elevated form of that word, which means Lord, Master, Lord. I'm submitting myself before you. Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Name the need. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What is your need this morning, guys, gals, listeners? The Word of God says you have not because you ask not. Have mercy on me, Lord. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus responds, that I may see. Some of you, it may be a different context, but it's that. Lord, that I may see again. I've lost my vision. I've lost my sight. Like blind Bartimaeus, I can't see you. I need you to open my eyes, open my heart again. I need a healing touch. I have a wound. I'm broken. I can't get past this, or I can't get past that. I've got a hurdle or an obstacle so big, Lord, all these people I'm begging from can't meet it. I need you to meet X need, Y need. Tell them, ask them. I do want to give the opportunity again, as we've done frequently lately here. I'll ask that the elders and their wives and pastors and deacons and wives come up front and just be available, guys. Not a big show, doesn't have to be a cry out, but just let us pray with you on those things, that the Lord would meet you, that he'd respond to your faith and to your obedience. Be mindful as we approach Easter of the price that was paid for you and I. And guys, I ask that you'll be in prayer daily as we approach this. I think it's really cool what we're doing with these other churches and as the plans come together. And pray for me as the Lord forms the message for that day as well. Huge opportunity to reach the unchurched in this community. So let's pray. And then again, I invite you, if you need prayer, to come up. Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for just the reminders of your word. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness of going to the cross, for not bypassing the cup of judgment that we earned. And Lord, thank you even for this reminder that you care about what our need is. Help us to see that, Lord. Help us to see that you are the answer, that we wouldn't turn to others, that we wouldn't beg on the street, Lord, but that we would just lay our burdens at your feet. We trust you with our eternity. Lord, help us to trust you with our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.